But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. If I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Quick housekeeping note. The sinus stuff has been running rampant through our house all weekend, and so I do have a spot of tickle in my throat, and so you're going to get the Reader's Digest condensed version so that I can make it through this. And then depending on how well I do, Granger may be praying in a little bit so that I don't cough our way through the prayers. This is kind of a weird passage to have the week after the Jerusalem Council. We thought all this stuff was sort of settled. But if you've ever been around a church argument or around a family argument, you know that it never gets settled the first time. So here we are. Paul is really writing this letter, and one of the things we have historically forgotten about this letter is that this is a conversation inside the church about the church. This is not Paul writing to all the Jews out there trying to convince them about Jesus. This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia, a church he helped start and found and implement, about how Christians, those who have already put their faith in Christ, those who have named Christ as their Savior, choose to follow Christ. This is not a grandiose statement about comparative world religions and theology. This is an internal squabble, as only the best squabbles can be. So Paul starts off, he introduces himself, he assumes that everybody knows who he is, that he was famous. And depending on how we inflect Paul's introduction here, we can have him coming across as a pompous, arrogant jerk, or we can have him coming across as a confronted, conflicted, converted soul. So imagine, if you will, I'm just going to do it. I really wanted an MP3 of Paul saying this, but they didn't have any of those in AD 50. So he didn't video blog this. He could say this like, you have heard no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and I was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many people of my own age, for I was far more zealous in the traditions of my ancestors. But then God, okay, we got one tone there. You can read it this way too. You have probably heard of my past. I was violently persecuting the church and was trying to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond everybody else of my age and stature. I was very zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, you hear the difference? I don't know which tone Paul is reading, but I invite you to consider both of those, because where Paul is going to come out in this narrative, in this letter, is in the place that the messengers class has chided us a number of times for being. You know, if we had them all here, I could point at them and say, if you're gonna talk the talk, you have to. Right. See, even the old people have picked up on it. Paul is traveling after many years, after many stories, after many places, and he is frustrated that folks have come into the church at Galatia and told them that they have to be Jewish before they can be Christian, which is a thing we kind of settled in Jerusalem last week. But he's really frustrated with Peter for something that people are still frustrated with Christians today, and that we get frustrated with each other on a non-religious basis about. Yo, Peter, how come you do one thing when those people are in the room and another thing when they're not? Right? Paul says to Cephas, Cephas is Peter, Peter is Simon. The man has three names. He's not famous enough to be Cher and just have one name. He has to have three names. And why is it that you were fine eating with the Gentiles when nobody from Jerusalem was there, but you're not fine eating with the Gentiles when the folks from the mothership are there? And you notice that Peter doesn't get any space to respond in this letter. Okay, so we're just going to hear the worst about Peter. Paul is trying to emphasize that Peter is not being honest about his faith journey, which puts Paul's introduction and the tone that it comes in as really important to this letter. Paul's introduction includes all of his baggage. It includes that he has been a zealot, that he has been a zealous persecutor of the church, but he owns that he was Jewish. He was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. It was his thing. He was really good at it. And then God got his attention, boxed his ears, blinded him. And so Paul, I think, wants Peter to be honest about his story. And we know that Peter has his failings. We get told them repeatedly in the Gospels. And so that's a part of this challenge here, is that this is not about Judaism. This is about Peter. And that is a challenge that the church still has today. People come to us, they say, well, I'd come to church if Christians were a lot more like Christ. And we kind of sigh. We kind of bow our heads. And we move on. And that accountability still comes to us today. And that's a piece, what we talked about in Sunday school that's really important to this, is that we have to tell our stories. We have to tell them. Peter has to tell them that he came to the church through Judaism. All the early church folks did. There really wasn't another choice. So imagine Peter writing a letter to the church at Galatia. You guys remember me, right? I'm the one that Jesus called Satan. Again, I'm not sure that's how you open the letter, but certainly got our attention, didn't it? I'm the one who denied Jesus three times. I'm the one on who the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, who defended the faith. There is a power to that. Peter's not perfect. No matter how much we've built up the 12 to be perfect in the 2,000 years since, none of them are perfect. They're broken people who have their own stories. And so we have to admit that, and we have to remember that, and we have to be that as well, that we are broken people with our own stories. And one of the challenges in the church is that most of the time when it comes to our brokenness, that is when we leave the church, because we don't believe that anybody else here is broken. Everybody here has it all together, right? I mean, we demanded that before you walked in the door the first time, is that you needed to be put together, finances in order, family life in order, health life in order, no needs, just able to give, perfectly equipped to handle anything the world would throw at everybody else, because we can handle it, right? There's a lot of head shaking going on in the sanctuary, folks. But isn't that often how we live? Isn't that often the face we want to present? And that is the argument that Paul is making about Peter, is Peter, you can't just show people what they want to see. You have to show people what is real. What is real, Peter, is that you're a fisherman. What is real, Peter, is that you answered the call of Christ early in the story. You were one of the 12. And you were dense as a rock some days, Peter, about who this man that was both compelling enough to get you to leave your ship, and yet you just wanted to stay on the mountaintop. And yet you didn't want him to talk about the painful stuff that was going to come. And yet you were convinced that you could never fail Christ, let alone three times by the time the cock crowed. And yet, Paul is essentially telling Peter to own it. Own it. Own the brokenness in the story and tell it. Peter doesn't have any choice. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put his brokenness in the story. And we're still reading it 2,000 plus years later. So here we go. Why are we afraid to put that brokenness in the story? We are broken. We are bruised and damaged and battered. We are not whole, and we are far from perfect. We are not here because we have it all together, because the sanctuary would be empty if it was full of people who had it all together. I've got a cough drop. I've got water. I got everything. I am broken this morning. And this is what you get. And so Granger is going to get to pray, because that is ultimately what the body of Christ is about, is that we share each other's burdens and we carry each other's loads. But it gets really hard when we're not honest enough with people to say that we need the help, to say that it's too heavy or it's too hard, or that today I just can't, that there is too much already. And I think ultimately, at its best, Paul is calling Peter to be real, to be human. This is how I got here. Peter's story should include probably that dad kicked him out of the house after he left the family business. Don't come back. That's a story that's real in the world. Peter's story should include that, well, effectively, I quit my job with no place to go, and suddenly I'm homeless and I don't know where my next meal is coming from. That's real in the world. Peter's story should include, everybody thought I ran off and joined a cult. Crazy man talking about being the Messiah. Peter's story should include, I thought I believed until the hard teachings of Jesus came to me. I thought I believed until Friday. I thought I believed until Judas and 30 pieces of silver. I thought I believed until the women told me it was real. That should be Peter's story. And that should be our story, because we have those stories. I was raised in the church. Many of you were raised in the church. And that makes it hard for me to relate to later life, big, grandiose conversion stories. I didn't have a choice. Mama said, you go to church, you go to church. And so I went to church and I learned the stories and I did the things. I knew how to come down front for the children's time. I knew that on the first Sunday of the month, we had our pennies for UNICEF, pennies for hunger. My cardboard box had a lot of tape on it by the end of 10 years of usage. Coins are heavy. I knew that you only had one or two shots to be Mary and Joseph in the Christmas pageant, so you better make the most of them. I knew that the choir got worshiped sometimes more than God in my home church. I knew that the organist was going to go hog wild between the third verse and the fourth verse of every hymn. And you didn't go straight in. You'd be the only voice singing. I knew that there was something powerful about the way the body of Christ came together in crisis. But we didn't have it that often. We were a young church full of 30s and 40s. We didn't have that many funerals. Those are all part of my story. Those are all part of what gets me here. I had good friends at church. I had people I didn't like at church. I don't think that's a shocker to anybody sitting in the room. There are probably people who didn't like me at church. Probably not a surprise either. We set aside much more than 10% of our allowance. When I was making $1.25 a week, a quarter went to God, and that is not 10%. And all of those pieces got me here. And there's a lot more to it than that. The church hasn't always been safe for me. It hasn't always been fun for me. It hasn't always been life-giving for me. And that's part of this story that we have to be honest with each other about, because the church is not perfect, because we are not perfect. And the piece that Paul really wants to put on people is to be honest. Be honest about how you got here. And the piece that gets twisted in this passage is people make it sound like it's all about the Torah, the law being bad. Jews in these days, understand the law as something given to the people by God as a gift. And Paul wants to tell Peter, don't make them use your gift. Let them use the gift of Jesus Christ. You needed the law, Peter. We needed the law, Peter, is really what Paul is saying. But now there's Jesus Christ. Let people use the gift. They don't have to use it your way. But tell them your way, because it might help along their way. And so here we stand. My cough drop is about to run out. So with the challenge to us, both in Scripture and in our neighbors, to be honest about how we got to where we are as followers of Jesus Christ. To talk about the times in which we fell down. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. When we were overconfident in what God was telling us. When we were underconfident in what God was doing in the world. And let them see it. Be who we are. I'm going to summarize it the way the Messengers class would do it. Talk the talk, walk the walk. God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.